The reading for today is Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at your word, we may realize more and more that Jesus is the center of everything. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, for the last about 20 years in Leipzig, a number of property owners probably have been confronted with the tough question, renovate or demolish? As I'm sure many of you know, due to the lack of funding and resources in the former communist East Germany, a number of buildings in Leipzig and other cities were not properly maintained. And at the time of reunification in 1990, many buildings were really in a terrible condition. Even now, in some places in Leipzig, you can buy a whole apartment block for next to nothing, really. But with the huge cost and all the effort of restoring such buildings to their former glory, a real question is whether to repair or just demolish and build something new in its place. Renovate or demolish? Last Sunday, we began a talk series on key turning points, Wendepunkte, in the Old Testament. We began by looking at the key turning point of Genesis 3 and the fall. We saw in Genesis 1 and 2 how God had created the world good, how he had set humanity, the first humans, Adam and Eve, as rulers over his creation, even giving them a beautiful garden to live in where they could be happy, enjoy his blessing and his presence. We saw, however, in Genesis 3 that despite God's generous provision for all their needs, Adam and Eve, they listened to the serpent, Satan, and they ate the fruit that God had commanded them not to eat. And as a result of their sin, God sent them away from the garden, away from his presence, away from the tree of life. The creation was now cursed by God, and humanity faced a bleak future that would ultimately end in death. A question someone might validly ask after this turning point, this Wendepunkt in Genesis 3, is, will God renovate or demolish? Will he seek to renovate the situation, or will he now ultimately give up on his creation, this creation building project, abolish rebellious humanity, and maybe start all over again? Well, God doesn't totally abolish the creation at the end of Genesis 3, but in Genesis chapter 3 to 11, things do seem to go from bad to worse. Genesis 3 to 11 records the spread of sin. Firstly, in chapter 4, Cain kills his brother Abel. Cain is the direct child, descendant of Adam and Eve. He kills his brother Abel. Secondly, in Genesis 6, humanity's wickedness is so bad that God sends this huge flood to wipe most of them away. Thirdly, in Genesis 11, we see humanity now rebelliously united together, not just rebelling on their own, but united together, trying to make a name for themselves independently of God by building a city and a tower that reaches the sky, the Tower of Babel. Even if God didn't abolish humanity and creation immediately after the fall of Genesis 3, by the time we get to Genesis 11 and read about the Tower of Babel, one might wonder how much longer will God put up with this human defiance, this human sin? And when we look at the world around us today and the mess it is in because of pride, greed, selfishness, well, I think it might make us genuinely think that God would soon give up maintaining this building project. That the demolition order on humanity and God's creation, although it's not been issued, is any day inevitable. And I think if you or I were God, we'd probably have demolished this world long ago because of its sin and rebellion. I know I'd probably have done it straight after Genesis 3. Over. Had enough. But the scriptures make clear, as we learnt last week, that the Lord is a merciful and gracious God. A God who rightly judges sin and rebellion, yet is still working to restore and renovate his creation. And so despite the spread of sin, we see this pattern emerging in Genesis chapter 3 to 11 that amazingly does not end with judgment, but with grace. The word grace in the Bible speaks of the undeserved favour, the undeserved generosity of God. And we saw last week, even though Adam and Eve were punished in Genesis 3 for eating the fruit, God graciously clothed them. He gave them clothes. And he even hinted at an offspring, a descendant, to come who would finally crush the serpent, Satan. And although Cain in Genesis 4 killed his brother and was punished by being basically made to wander homelessly, God still gave Cain some kind of mark on his body to protect him from being killed by others as he wandered. And despite the great flood of Genesis 6, almost completely reversing creation, again God shows his grace and mercy, this time by saving one man, Noah, and his family and many animals in an ark. So you see, despite sin and rebellion, we see God is still graciously committed to his creation, and he shows his desire to restore and renovate it. It seems, as Romans 5 puts it, where sin increases, God's grace abounds all the more. Of course, this is not an excuse to take sin lightly. If we've come to realize that sin is rebellion against a good and loving creator, we will do our best to avoid sin. But I think it's tremendous at the same time, an encouragement that we can, that when we do fail in sin, as we all will, that God is gracious and he desires to show mercy. And the Bible teaches, in fact, this grace and mercy is a certainty for those who put their trust in Jesus. But you might be asking, what about Genesis 11? And the Tower of Babel. All we see in this chapter is God judging humanity. Judging humanity's pride by confusing their languages, their language, and then basically scattering them. So they can't work anymore together, building this tower. Where is the grace of God following this incident? It seems that the pattern has only sin and judgment, but no grace. Well, the pattern of sin, judgment, and grace started in Genesis 11 is actually completed in Genesis 12. Genesis 12, if you like, is like the missing piece of the puzzle here in this pattern. In Genesis 12, we find the second major turning point, the second major Wendepunkt in the Old Testament, God's promises to Abraham. It is the turning point that I want to really focus on now, the rest of this morning. Well, following humanity's sin in constructing the Tower of Babel and God's judgment on them for doing so, the Lord shows now his ongoing commitment to his creation by making these amazing promises, these gracious promises to Abraham. These promises are really all about dealing with the problem of sin. They promise the renovation, the restoration of the blessings humanity has lost in the fall. And that the promises to Abraham complete this pattern of sin, judgment and grace, which we saw started in Genesis 11, I think it's made clear by this make a name language, make a name language in both chapters. In Genesis 11:4, if you look there, the people by their own building efforts attempt to make a name for themselves. By contrast, in Genesis 12:2, God promises now himself to Abraham, I will make your name great. This underlies the truth, I think, that any hope of humanity having a restored relationship with God and a restored relationship with the rest of creation, it can only come through a totally gracious and sovereign intervention of God alone. You see, kind of left to ourselves, we'd simply continue in our downward, sinful spiral, hopeless, without any chance of getting out of it. As someone perhaps stuck down a deep hole needs a person to lower down a rope to help them out, so we need outside intervention of God to get us out of this mess that we have put ourselves into by sin. So what are the promises God made to Abraham in Genesis 12 to get humanity out of this hole we've got into because of sin? And how are they? How are these promises in Genesis 12 the key turning point in the Old Testament story, in history? A turning point that will ultimately lead to the renovation of creation. Well, to begin, we can categorize these promises in Genesis 12 under three main headings: people, land, and blessing. Firstly, God promises to make out of Abraham's offspring a great nation that will be God's very own special people. Reading Genesis 12:2, we see there, I will make of you a great nation. And further on in Genesis, Genesis chapter 22:17, we see, I will surely bless you, God says. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sands that are on the seashore. So God says to Abraham. The people of the world had gathered in Genesis 11 to try and build a nation, a city, and a tower by themselves, independently from God. And as a result of their pride, God in his judgment had scattered them. But now we see God promises to regather humanity to each other and to himself. And God's commitment to this promise is also emphasized in the use of formal kind of covenant or contract language later in Genesis 17, where God says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And throughout the scriptures, we hear the repetition of this covenant promise in the words, I will be your God and you will be my people. God's not giving up. He's working towards it. So God promises to make out of Abraham's descendants a great nation, a special privileged people serving and belonging to him. Well, secondly, God's promises in Genesis 12 to give Abraham we see God's promise in Genesis 12 to give Abraham and his descendants a special land or a place of rest. Reading from Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And verse 5. And Abraham took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Basically, what God is promising here to Abraham and his descendants is to give them a new land, a place where God's rest and God's presence can once again be enjoyed. That this promise of land speaks about a renovated and restored creation is indicated in the Old Testament later by this constant description of this land as a land flowing with milk and honey. That's how the land of Canaan is described. So God is promising a return to the garden, a new Eden for his people. Genesis 1 and 2 all over again. Well, finally in Genesis 12, God promises to bless Abraham and his offspring and bless the whole world through them. Reading again from 12:2, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Even though the Old Testament narrative or history from this point on focuses in on one particular nation and family line, that of Abraham's, Genesis 12 makes clear at the same time that God's purposes is still universal. You see, it is through Abraham, this one family line, and his offspring that God plans to bless people from all nations and families of the whole world. It's big. And the universal and multi-ethnic nature of the blessing that God promises is pointed to by God changing his name in chapter 17 of Genesis 17. God changes his name from Abram to Abraham. From Abram to Abraham. You see, Abram meant exalted father, whereas Abraham means father of a multitude. So many nations. So the reason for the name change is to say it's going to be universal blessings. That's what these promises are about. And this word blessing, which you probably heard quite a few times in this chapter 12, it appears five times actually. Well, really, in many ways, this word blessing, it summarizes as a whole the promises of God made to Abraham. The promises of universal blessing is made clear by this word. The promise of universal blessing makes clear that God's plan is fundamentally to renovate and restore his entire world. You see, because the language of curse has been used up to this point. Genesis 3 particularly, we've heard curse, curse, and now suddenly blessing. And we heard blessing in chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis 2. Blessing, when God created the world good. And sin, curse, and now blessing. This is big language. The ultimate plan of God through the promises he makes to Abraham in Genesis 12 is not to abolish the human race, but to bring humanity back to Eden, back to the garden, back to his presence and eternal life. And God promises to restore this universal blessing through this one family, through Abraham and his offspring. Genesis 12, 1-9 is clearly a key turning point in the Old Testament and in history. We're not talking about stories here, we're talking ultimately about history. Well, after God speaks to Abraham in Genesis 12, there is, however, still a long and bumpy road ahead to the full realization of these promises. And the rest of the Bible, the rest of the scriptures, as one writer puts it, really recount the gradual outworking of these promises of God to Abraham. They show the progressive fulfillment of Genesis 12, 1-9. That's really what the whole of the rest of the Bible is about. These are key verses. And over the next weeks, we will consider further key turning points, Wendepunkte, in the Old Testament on this pathway toward this blessed future that God promises in Genesis 12. But it's not till the New Testament, however, that these promises find their final fulfillment. You see, in Galatians 3:16, you don't have to look at that now. I'm sorry, I forgot to put it up on the overhead. In Galatians 3:16, the Apostle Paul makes clear that Jesus Christ and him alone, Jesus Christ and him alone, is ultimately the offspring, singular, of Abraham. Jesus Christ is ultimately the offspring, singular, of Abraham, through which universal blessing comes. So Paul writes in Galatians 3:16, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." It's ultimately about Jesus. Paul even goes so far as to say also in Galatians chapter 3 that God's word in Genesis 12, these promises in Genesis 12 to Abraham were the gospel. This is a statement of the gospel that Abraham heard from God. I mean, he didn't understand it all because it still had to be fulfilled. But he's basically what Abraham is getting promised in Genesis 12 is the gospel. It is through faith then in Abraham's offspring, Jesus Christ, and his gospel that we can all experience the fulfillment of the promises of Genesis, the restoration of the blessings lost at the fall. In Jesus Christ, we meet God's firm exclamation mark that he intends to renovate rather than destroy, rebuild rather than tear down. In his grace, God is committed to us. He's committed to you. He's committed to humanity. And this world too, this whole world, to ultimately blessing rather than punishing and cursing his creation. And this truth, I think, is perhaps most beautifully set out in Ephesians 1, which I think we've got up on the overhead there. Here we read in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." It's amazing stuff, isn't it? The Apostle Paul is saying here that by trusting in Jesus, we can escape the curse of Genesis 3 and once again experience the full blessings of God, every spiritual blessing. Blessings we are told God offers to us in Christ in the highest place, in the heavenly realms. You can't get higher than that. Above all rule and authority and every power and dominion. That's where Jesus is. That's where the blessings are found, if we're in him. What then does this renovation blessing look like? A bit more in spelled out. Well, reading from verse 4, we continue. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption or rescue through his blood. Forgiveness of our trespasses," means sins, "according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." This passage is really like a box of chocolates, isn't it? It's like a box of chocolates description of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. To summarize something of its richness, the blessing is that through Jesus' blood, through his sacrificial death, his taking the punishment for our sins, we can enjoy redemption, rescue, renewed relationship with God, forgiveness of sin. We can enjoy eternal heavenly inheritance, eternal life. We can enjoy a return to the rest of Eden. Perhaps most amazingly we see here, spiritual adoption as God's children. We're even brought into the family of God. This blessed future in Ephesians 1, set out here in Ephesians 1, is clearly not a mere return to the garden, not a mere return to Genesis 1 and 2. It is connected, but it's something far bigger, greater, better. It is also clear that this blessed inheritance, although it is something we have already obtained, it is still something that we await the full realization of in the future, which I think must be referring to Christ's return, when he'll make all things new. But as Ephesians 1 makes clear, God's sovereignty in choosing us before the creation of the world, Christ's sacrificial blood in paying for our sin, and the presence we see in these verses of God with us now by his Spirit, all these things, they guarantee that one day we will acquire full possession of what we already have through the Spirit now. Full possession to the praise of God's glorious grace. It's all about grace, as we learned last week. It's all a gift of God. Friends, if we are looking for a better world, a world without selfishness and sin, a world that stands no longer under the curse of God, but a world marked by God's blessing, if we are looking for a sign that God has not given up on his creation building project, but is on about graciously renovating, restoring it, well, we need to look to Jesus, don't we? We need to look to Jesus and the gospel. In him and no other place we find every spiritual blessing. Praise be to the one who was slain and by his blood ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nation, making them a kingdom of priests to our God. They shall reign on earth.